A sermon this evening is one that is based on and seeks to explore the themes that are raised in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12. It's the first of the questions that we looked at tonight. And as we consider these themes, I hope and pray that you are encouraged to think of the wonder of what God has done and the majesty of his plan. Beloved in the Lord, last time we considered the catechisms, we heard that the name of Jesus is a personal name and it means Saviour. It's from the Old Testament form of Joshua or Yeshua, as is said amongst the people of Israel. And now we hear that Christ is Jesus and it's his official name. And it means anointed. Jesus was anointed to be the Christ. So a teacher may be appointed principal, which then becomes his title and his work. Likewise, Jesus was appointed Christ, which was his title and describes his work. Its Old Testament form, of course, was the word Messiah. So Lord's Day 12 says that God the Father ordained Christ and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. So that's another way of saying that he anointed or appointed Christ and then enabled him to be the Christ with the power of his Spirit. God is one being, of course, but he reveals himself as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit in the work of salvation. The Father appointed his Son to be Christ and carry out his salvation, and he gives him the Holy Spirit to enable him to do it. But Lord's Day 12 also speaks of Christ being in three offices. A prophet, or should I say the prophet, the priest, and the king. Not just any prophet, priest, or king, but the chief prophet, the only high priest, the eternal king. Now you will not find these ideas in one neat sentence in the Bible that says Christ is all of this. However, you do find that the Bible has some passages that refer to Jesus as prophet, in other parts as priest, and still others as king. So our catechism question and answer tonight has pulled together all these passages and given us the sum total of what they teach. Now in this sermon we look at Christ, how he saved sinners as prophet, priest and king. And then later, we hope to see how the catechism continues in the Christian, also as prophet, priest, and king. We seek here to bring the whole word of God. So, how Christ makes men whole is our focus this evening. In the first place, man needs fixing. In the second place, Christ does this as prophet, priest, and king, which forms the 2 points for this sermon. So let's begin with man requiring a fix. Christ has come to make man whole, and that is the glorious gospel. But it presupposes that there must be something wrong with man. He requires fixing. Well, with the previous Lord's Days, which we've already considered over the last probably 6 to 8 months, we've already looked at the doctrine of sin. And now we're in the part of the catechism that deals with the deliverance that we have from sin. We've seen the problem, and now we get to look at the cure. However, many people are not interested in the cure. They don't come running to hear the gospel, and it's difficult to talk with them about it. The reason for that is, of course, that they do not realize the extent of their problem. Let's try and illustrate this. Imagine an artist who has made a beautiful painting. He feels his work really brings out his talents as a painter. His painting is hanging in an art show. But very soon after the opening of that show, a vandal enters, and before anyone could stop him, he threw acid on the painting, which kind of melted some of the paint and caused it to run in small rivulets. The frame was also damaged. The vandal managed to slip away, and the painting, now ruined, is left there momentarily until the artist arrives to decide what to do with it. But some people, not knowing what happened, look at the painting and think it has always looked like this. When the artist arrives and decides to take his painting away to restore it, these people suggest that he leave it as it is for them to look. To them, it looks as if it's fine. The artist explains that originally it looked quite different and much better. But, not able to imagine what it originally looked like, the people again say the painting expresses realism. The artist can fix up the frame, but leave the painting as it is. Now, many look at the world and its people in a similar way, because they don't really understand what it was meant to look like originally. They see society and know that it's a bit like that ruined painting, but they think it's normal. The really bad things like getting bashed on the trains and railway stations, murders, racism and wars are like the damaged frame that needs fixing. But greed, abortions, widespread divorce, homosexual culture, and so on, are things that have become normal. They may not be nice, but it's part of life. For thousands of years, man has had to live with these things, and somehow life goes on. Why not accept them as being part of the picture? God, of course, knows what it was like originally. As Almighty Creator, He made everything good, but sin entered and ruined what He had made so beautiful. But, like the artist, God wants to fix things up. He's been working on it for years already. And eventually God is going to restore everything back to its original purpose and beauty. A very important part of this work of restoration is God making men whole. We have already heard how human nature was ruined by sin. Like acid on a painting, sin has distorted human nature and the world. But strangely enough, and sadly, many think it's normal. Some even like it. They make movies and write books that graphically show how distorted life is, but they attempt no solution. They don't fix it because they can't fix it. And what they make is called art. And they receive Oscars for describing and showing a ruined creation. The preacher in Ecclesiastes also described everything under the sun and found it meaningless. Vanity of vanities, he says. Wisdom, pleasure, folly, and toil, it was all without aim and purpose, he said. And so many people feel life to be rather empty. Many feel, in fact, that they don't have life. Life has them. They don't control time. Time controls them. Man is like a product on an assembly line, the assembly line of life. First, a lot of time is spent on learning to know things, then a lot of training to be able to do things, then a long time in actually making things. When the time of usefulness is over, then man is taken off the line and put into a retirement village. Along the way, there are victories and defeats, vanities and humiliations, loves and hates, strengths and weaknesses, health and sickness. But the burden of age catches up with all, and in the end, the ambitions of life are dead and the flame has gone out. The world was a place where you existed for just a little while. In the end, there is nothing. But with all these different and conflicting ideas of what people are supposed to be, and of what life is all about, it is no wonder there is so much confusion. How can we ever know what it means to be human? How can we ever understand the purpose of existence? Well, God's word tells us. He says we are to know him and to love him. And we are to love our neighbour. If we do that in the way God wants it, then we are obeying his commands. God has every right to tell us what to do and how to do it. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And he rules over all that he has made. The feminist movement complains that it's still a man's world. Men grumble it's a world where power and control are in the hands of few. And children complain that it's an adult world. But they're all wrong. The Bible says that it is God's world. And people are to live in his world, not for their selfish interest and to gain, but to the glory of God. And that's what life is all about. The first question in the Westminster Catechism asks, and it's so well known, what is the chief end of man? Or to say it another way, what is man's most important goal? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yes, that is what life is all about. Being truly human is not to have yourself in the centre of things, but God. Not a God differently imagined by men, but the true and only God who has revealed himself in his word, the Bible. In knowing God and confessing him, in loving God and neighbour, in serving God and reigning with him, in all that lies the real aim and purpose of life. It's not doing your own thing and minding your own business, but it's doing God's thing and being involved in his business. The purpose and meaning of life lies in being a child of God. Man is a creature of God made in his image and likeness. Thus, our life consists of reflecting God's character in us. But, as we all know, man does not possess that kind of wholeness. It's a broken humanity, isn't it? Gone crooked, like a ship without a rudder. The glory and beauty of our humanness has been lost through sin. Our speech no longer reflects God's greatness. Instead, people brag about themselves. Our service is not to God and others, but to ourselves. Our fight is no longer for things that are right and true, but it's to advance our own interests and goals. In the world of politics and unions, of industry and labour, of movies and advertisements, truth is mixed with lies and falsehood. Even man himself says that you just don't know anymore whom to believe. Therefore, in all this wrong, there is nothing left to do but to turn to Jesus. Which brings us to our second point. Christ is the one who makes men whole. He is the one who fixes man by being prophet, priest, and king. The eternal Son of God became man in order to save man from his brokenness and falsehood. Stop and think about it for a second. Christ clothed himself with true humanness. Let that sink in for a minute. He is God in the flesh in order to be the true man. Christ is the sinless man and therefore the perfect man. In actual fact, the only one who is perfectly whole as man. He came into existence as a man in order to restore man's broken and crooked image of God to its original beauty. God set Christ apart for his work of salvation. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit so as to be able to do this work of restoration and recreation, to turn sinners into Christians, making men whole again. How did Christ do it? Well, it's his work of salvation. And to understand it, we have to look at the three sides of it. Let's try another illustration. Imagine someone who has been within a beautiful garden and they leave it. This person steps outside and gets lost in the jungle. There it is dark, for the light does not penetrate to the jungle floor. And where there is no light, there is no colour. But then someone else came from that garden to look for this lost person. The rescuer did not get lost. In fact, he knew exactly how to get back. When the rescuer finds the person lost and helpless, he offers his help. He tells him exactly where he is in the jungle and instructs him how to get back to the garden. That is, he's being a prophet and a teacher to him. The lost man now knows what to do. Just follow the instructions. But it's dark in the jungle and he can't see enough to find his way. He can't get back to the garden by himself. The rescuer says that he will actually take him back. He will hold his hand or even carry him if necessary. That is, he is being a priest to him. He is sacrificing himself and sees to it that the lost man is actually brought back home. However, on the way there are obstacles. There are deep mud pits where they must not fall in. There are wild animals to avoid. So the rescuer, helping the lost man get back, is also watching over him so that nothing happens to prevent his safe return back to the garden. That is, the rescuer, who so far has been a prophet and a priest, is now also a king. His rule makes sure that the lost man actually makes it home. Now Christ is the rescuer who has come looking for the lost, and he brings the message of salvation. This side shows Christ as true prophet. For our purpose here, we can simply say that a prophet is a spokesperson for God. He brings God to the people by speaking about him. Thus, Christ brings good news, and the good news of salvation. He is the chief prophet and teacher about this whole work of restoration. However, please be careful that you do not limit Christ's prophetic work to the years of his earthly ministry of which the Gospels speak. Behind every true prophet's voice and the message of the Old and New Testament stood the eternal Christ. They did not bring a message of their own. It was always Christ speaking through them. They often began their message with the words, "Thus says the Lord," or "Hear the word of the Lord." So here we see Christ as prophet, revealing to man God's plan of salvation. But it is not sufficient to only tell man that he needs a repair job done to him. We can hear the message of salvation. We can know about it, as indeed many do, but we are unable to put ourselves together again in the way God made man originally. So there has to be another side to this work of salvation. And thankfully, there is. There is also the side that shows Christ as priest. Whereas the task of prophet is to reveal God to the people, the task of the priest is to represent the people before God. Not only that, but to also bring the people before God through the sacrifices the people offered and which the priests prepared for God. But these animal sacrifices, they could never take away sins. Their function was to teach the people that God required a blood sacrifice. Sometimes we wonder why God required all those animal sacrifices. It has to be remembered that the punishment on sin is death. Death will satisfy the punishment, but in his mercy, God allowed the sinner to present not only his own death, but the death of a substitute. In the case of the Old Testament, it was an animal's death. And that's where the emphasis on blood came in. The shedding of the animal's blood took its life away. Or, as is quoted in Scripture, the life is in the blood. But an animal's death and blood could never take away man's sin. Since man had sinned, it was man that had to shed his blood. But the animal sacrifices did teach the Old Testament people that death satisfied the punishment. And these Old Testament sacrifices also taught them to look forward to Christ. He would, as a man, shed his blood and die for sinners. As a man, Christ could satisfy God's punishment on sin. And, beautifully, God accepted his son's blood and death. So Christ was the only high priest who could really stand in for the sinner. He sacrificed himself. Whereas Christ as prophet spoke of salvation to the lost, as priest he actually saved the lost. But that still leaves a third side to consider. The side where Christ is the king. The task of the Old Testament king was to rule over and watch over God's people. Through the king, God protected his people from the enemy. If the king was strong and his army in good shape, then the people were safe. But there was no Old Testament king who ever did this perfectly. They all had their shortcomings, some more than others. Even if there was a good king, then eventually he would die and his successor might be a weak king. There was a real need, not for a perfect king who could reign. There was a real need for a perfect king who could reign forever. And this was Christ, of course. The Old Testament kings were a pointer to the real king, and that is Christ. As king, what does Christ do? He guards and watches over all those whom he is saving so that none will ever be lost again. How does he do this? Well, different to the Old Testament kings who had armies at their disposal, Christ does it by his word and spirit. He speaks into our hearts and minds and conquers our spirit with his spirit. And he does also have an army, but it's an unseen army of angels. Now let's put these three sides together and you have an idea of how perfect and complete a Saviour Christ really is. He makes sinners whole. And he does this by being the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. Now, is this the Christ that you confess as Saviour? Do you look to him to see what your person and life should be? Do you take your time to hear him speak and speak to you as true prophet? Not just by navel-gazing and twiddling your thumbs, but going to his word regularly. Can you see in the light of what Christ says in Scripture that other messages you may hear about human nature can only be false? Messages from non-Christian philosophies, religions, advertisements, books and movies Can you see their false prophecies in the light of what Christ teaches you? And even more importantly, arming yourself against such falsehood by listening to him regularly. And do you receive comfort from Christ, who, as priest, brings you into God's presence through his sacrifice on the cross and also through his intercessory prayer? You may fail in your obedience to God. You may be going through depression because of your shortcomings. But remember, Christ prays for you in the presence of the Father. He says to his Father that he has died for you, gave his blood for you, and so satisfied God's punishment on your sin and disobedience. Oh, what great assurance there is for the believer in knowing that Christ, the priest, is his representative in heaven. But you are still in this world living and working. There are many things that threaten to undo the saving work of Christ in you. You could, even right now, be foolishly filling your mind and life with all sorts of distractions that are harmful to your spiritual well-being. And Satan is very much around seeking to dim the light of salvation which Christ has caused to shine for you. So, do you let Christ as King rule over you? Do you know his rules? They are for your own good. Do you obey them? Do you seek his protection in the face of the many spiritual enemies around you? And do you depend upon him alone? What an assurance that Christ is King and ruling over all things and all people for the sake of his church. Yes, what comfort knowing that he will not allow anything or anyone to pluck you out of your Father's hand. There is then no greater Saviour than Jesus Christ. He is to us, he is to you, a prophet, a priest, a king. He is making a whole new person out of each one of us by getting us out of the jungle of sin. He will never abandon his work. He will always be faithful. Therefore, hold on to him, believe in him, and follow and confess him. Amen. Let's pray. Awesome and mighty God, we cannot help but be in awe as we marvel at the lengths you have gone to make Jesus our prophet, priest and king. Only your precious Son could perfectly fulfill all these roles as you intended from the beginning of time. Oh, how blessed we are to have this opportunity to dwell on the wonder of being adopted as your children, not through any work which we have done or could do. All this has been accomplished through Jesus alone. Dear Lord, please help us to dwell on the riches we have in Christ through this week. Change us and mould us into the likeness of your dear Son, so we may continue the work of extending your kingdom here on earth for your glory. Bless us, we pray, as we draw to the end of this time of worship, with your ongoing presence and guidance through this week. All this we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen.